You may like to have open the passage that we read earlier from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, on page 910, because that's the subject of our consideration this morning. I don't know if you remember the old campfire song. It may even be a Negro spiritual. I don't know. I'm ignorant. There are three things you must not do. You must not smoke, nor drink, nor chew. And it went on, and here's one more thing you must not do. You must not stand in a cinema queue. I ain't gonna grieve my Lord no more. Now, many people, including many Christians, like rules. Some people, including some Christians, think, blow the rules, I'm going to do it my way. And keeping the Lord's Day is one area where many of us are tempted to hanker after rules, and others of us think, I'll do what seems right to me. Well, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will give us light through His Word as we consider this passage together today. The Pharisees loved their rules. So my first point is the Sabbath, and now the Lord's Day. When we looked at the Ten Commandments last summer, I had the privilege of speaking on the Fourth Commandment and endeavoured to show that that principle very clearly carries over into the Lord's Day today. So man's morass of rules, or God's clear principles. And in the first five verses, Luke sets the scene and tells us that it is a Sabbath day. We're not quite sure which previous Sabbath he was referring to, but that doesn't matter. And we know that it was a time of year when the grain was ripe, and the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are walking through the grain fields. And Luke doesn't mention it, but in Matthew's account of this episode, in chapter 12, verse 1, Matthew tells us that the disciples were hungry. But what is very clear from our passage is that it was the disciples, not the Lord, which put him in a very good position to argue with the Pharisees a few moments later. It was the disciples, not the Lord, who plucked the heads of grain as they walked along, plucked off the odd head of grain and rubbed it in their hands to get rid of the husk and blew it off, and then you can chew the seed that remains. And God's law permitted that. Deuteronomy 23, 25, you could walk through another's field and pluck the odd head of grain, but you were not allowed by that law to take a sickle to it. But verse 2 tells us that the Pharisees were there. Now, whether they were walking the other way, or and they just happened to meet the Lord and his disciples and saw what they were doing, or whether they were hiding behind a hedge somewhere and popped out, we don't know. But certainly they too were there. And they addressed the disciples, complaining about what they were doing. Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? Now, the Pharisees weren't objecting to the fact that they were eating. Even the Pharisees ate on the Sabbath day. It was what the disciples were doing beforehand. They were plucking the grain. They were rubbing it in their hands. And the Pharisees knew that the law of God in the Ten Commandments said in it, in the Sabbath day, you shall do no work. And so their leaders had analyzed the sort of work that we might do on 6 days of the week, and they listed out 39 types of activity. And under each activity, they subdivided them into other activities which came under that main heading, and they ended up with over 600 rules about working on the Sabbath day, what was not lawful to do. One of the 39 activities was reaping. And their rules said, he who reaps the very least is chargeable. To pluck ears is a species of reaping. To break anything off the stalk is reaping. To rub grain with the hands is threshing. To chop vegetables is threshing. Those were their rules. And by their rules, the disciples were doing what was not lawful to do on the Sabbath. We need to remember that God's law of the Sabbath was a merciful provision for man after the fall. After all, what had happened at the fall? Man had been broken the one rule God had given in the garden about not eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. God condemned him to eat bread by the sweat of his brow, Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Then at the end of the chapter, he'd been driven out from the presence of God. But God knew what would happen when he made man, and he'd already made the Sabbath a merciful provision that Adam and Eve might meet with him and rest from their labour, which had been easy and delightful before the fall, for the entire day, instead of just in the cool of the day. And God provided that law in mercy, and it had three very clear and simple elements. Yes, it's my day. Remember the day to keep it holy. It is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. That was a positive principle. There was a negative principle. You have 6 days to do all your work. And those in your household, you ought to make sure that they do their work on the 6 days. So the seventh day, the Sabbath, and here's another positive principle, is a day of rest, so that you can rest from your work. Now, the Pharisees overlaid the positive with huge stress on the negative. They were forgetting about the fact that it was a day for sinners to meet with God, and now the Lord Jesus Christ had come to hear the gospel more fully proclaimed than any prophet ever proclaimed it. And so they weren't to work so that they would be free to meet with God. And they weren't to work so that they might rest from their labour. But, as I've just tried to show, the Pharisees went overboard on what work was and what could not and should not be done. And so the Lord Jesus responds, and as I said earlier, he hadn't been plucking and eating, just the disciples, so they couldn't accuse him, although they were to do so over other matters. And so he says to them, you and your rules, have you not read even this? And of course he's referring to the scriptures. When he was hungry, and Matthew had said the disciples were hungry, what did he do? Well, he was fleeing for his life from Saul. He'd got some men with him. The case was urgent. He told a lie. That was not commendable. He said he was on the king's business. But he went to the tabernacle, which was then at Nob, and he didn't go into the tabernacle, I'm quite sure, to the holy place. But in the holy place there was a table with showbread, holy bread, which was made every week. 12 loaves, big loaves, made with about 6¼ pounds of flour. Incense was put upon them. They were there for the week, 12 of them to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Food to represent God's communion and fellowship with his people. Then when the week was up, fresh loaves were put in place, the old loaves were removed, and the priests, the law provided the priests might eat the old loaves. When David turned up with his men, the priests hadn't got enough food of their own to give to David and his men, so they gave them these great big loaves. And the Lord reminds the Pharisees of that. Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. Well, David, of course, was beyond criticism by the Pharisees. He was their great king. Like Moses, they wouldn't criticize him. So the Lord goes back to the Bible and says, well, here's an incident for you to think about. Do your rules apply? Or do God's principles apply? And the Lord Jesus is saying, it's not your 600 odd rules. It's God's word and the principles of God's word. Necessity, hunger, demanded that the ceremonial law, which he was going to abolish by his coming, be broken in David's case. And he ate the holy bread and his men. And he's arguing necessity permits my hungry disciples to do what the law permits, and pluck the corn, and rub it, and eat it, to satisfy their hunger. Your rules forbid it. God's word mercifully allows it, because it's necessary to satisfy their hunger. Reminds you of that passage in Micah. I will have mercy, and not sacrifice. So there's no list in God's word of 600 or more necessary things to be done or not done on the Lord's day. He has given us principles to follow. And that's one of them. Is it necessary? And if it is, it's lawful. But then the Lord Jesus raises another matter. Not only do whose rules apply, Pharisees' morass of rules or God's principles. The Sabbath. Secondly, whose day is it anyway? Verse 5. Well, if you'd said to the disciples, whose day is it anyway? Well, they'd have said, well, it is God's day. He ordained it. He put it in place. And these 600 rules tell us how to obey him. So they'd probably have agreed that it was God's day. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ actually say? Verse 5, he said to them, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man, who's this? Well, you know, it's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a title which he very often used of himself while here on earth. And it does show his humanity that he was after the flesh indeed. The Son of Man, like us, one of us, saved for sin, who humbled himself even to death on the cross, that we might be saved. But the title also spoke of his Godhood. And the Pharisees knew that, because in the Word of God, Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14, Daniel describes a scene in heaven when the Son of Man, a man, is brought near to the throne of God. Not far off, but near, right to the throne of God. And what happens? God gives him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people should serve him forever. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, the Sabbath day, it is God's day, but it's my day. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I'm to say what principles apply, not your rules. My word allows works of necessity on that day. That was a shock to the Pharisees. They'd already been offended by things which he said, healing of the paralyzed man. Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Lord Jesus Christ was showing who he was And they were beginning to realize what he was claiming. So, who does the Sabbath belong to? Yes, it's God's, but it's the Son of God's, the Son of Man's. He sets the principles that govern it. And then in the next incident, verses 6 to 11, he demonstrates another of the principles that govern the right use of the Lord's Day. Verse 6, it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. We're told elsewhere in Luke's Gospel that it was his custom to enter the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And somebody else was there, a man whose right hand, Luke was a doctor, and noticed those sort of things. Not that he was there, necessarily, but he picked up on the information and recorded it. His right hand was withered, the hand he used for work. We don't know what he did, but many jobs would have been laboring jobs, and so that man would have been in difficulties working to keep body and soul together. Who else was there? Yes, the scribes and Pharisees were there, verse 7. They watched him closely. The word almost implies they, as you do when you're watching what somebody does to see how they do it, or what it is they're doing, you stand close to them and sort of almost peer over the shoulder, and that's the word that Luke has chosen. They were peering to see what he'd do. Will he heal him? Will he heal him? Do you think he'll heal him? It's the Sabbath. Now, another of their rules said healing work could only be done if a life was in mortal danger on the Sabbath. Otherwise, it had to be left to the next day. Verse 8 tells us, he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were trying to do. He knew what Luke tells us in verse 7, that they were trying to find an accusation against him. And they hoped it would center on his healing this man. He knew their thoughts. And this is another sign that he is indeed the Son of Man and the Son of God, that he knows your thoughts and my thoughts. Hebrews 4:12 reminds us that he discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart by his word and by his spirit. All our heart thoughts and motives, including how we keep his day, are open to him. But not just that, all our thoughts and motives. And he knew their thoughts. Now we're told that the Lord Jesus had entered the synagogue and was teaching. And previously in Luke chapter 4, Luke has just mentioned as an aside what the custom was in the synagogue. Probably everybody would be sitting on the floor, not in pews or benches. And we also know from Luke chapter 4 and elsewhere that the custom was that you stood when you read the word of God, out of respect for God's word, but when you taught it, you sat down. It wasn't the word of God, it was the application of it, the explanation of it, but not the word of God itself. So, having stood for the word of God in the synagogue, the preacher sat down. So the Lord Jesus was sitting down and teaching, the congregation was sitting down, there was the man in the middle of the congregation. There were the Pharisees peering around, watching to see what the Lord would do. So what happens? He knew their thoughts. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand. We don't actually need the stand here, which might imply that he called him out to the front. Might have been difficult if they were all sitting on the floor to climb over people. It does, I think, just mean stand up. Everybody could see the man. Everybody could see the Lord Jesus sitting at the front. And now the Lord publicly exposes what's in the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees. He asks a question. I also ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? Well, you know what it's like when you've got a family service with the children here and the preacher asks a question and directs it at them. They're all bursting to give the answer. Well, hopefully they're all bursting to give the answer. And this was such a simple question, I'm sure they'd all have been bursting to give the answer. The Lord of the Sabbath is setting out another principle according to his word. Of course God will have mercy on his day, just as he permitted works of necessity in the previous incident. It's part of loving one's neighbour as oneself, to be merciful. It's a reflection of the character of God, who is merciful. Well, he asked the question, and the seconds ticked by, and Mark tells us, but they kept silent. And then it says, when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts, they weren't merciful. So that's Mark's little extra bit of information there. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man does so. He's over there in the congregation, standing where he'd been sitting. The Lord Jesus is at the front, still sitting down. There's no contact between them. The man stretches out his hand, and it's restored, whole as the other, not withered and dry anymore, but firm and well-muscled and usable. So what happens? As I say, their hearts and thoughts and motives were exposed. They were filled with rage. Literally, they were out of their minds with anger. So what do? They go out and discuss what they might do to Jesus. Do they take up his question and discuss how they should revise their rules and be merciful on the Sabbath day? No, far from it. They use the rest of that Sabbath to plot how they can do evil and destroy him. So, man's rules or God's principles? We've seen that, as we come to a conclusion, that the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is God's day, and it's the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Governed not by our rules or the Pharisees' rules, but by the principles of God's Word. And God's Word permits works of necessity and works of mercy on his day, even though the commandment says we should do none of our six-day work, but keep the day to him and rest. And we've seen that God sees our hearts and motives, as well as the Pharisees. And here on earth, as I prayed earlier, our motives and our actions are always mixed. We're never free from sin because the old nature is warring against the new nature, the flesh against the spirit. And we find that even as we try to keep the Lord's day, don't we? That our mind goes off onto other things but him. But something else about the Lord's day, it's given to us as a foretaste of heaven. Then we shall no longer work for 6 days in the sweat of our brow. Then there will be no more of this divided war of flesh and spirit, of the old nature and the new in our hearts. Satan will no longer assail us. We see the Lord by faith now. Our sin has shut us off from him, from immediate communion, and the sin of Adam in the fall. But we do see him by faith. But then we shall see him face to face. And this day is an opportunity to prepare for that day, to meet with him by faith, to hear his voice through his word by faith, not to see him with our eyes, But in that day, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. So we must pray for ourselves as we consider our use of his day, that God, who sees our thoughts, will make our thoughts and motives clear as to what drives what we do on his day, how we do use it. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And as we conclude, just a couple of words about these principles that we've looked at, that the Lord laid down. The works of mercy first, the healing of the man. Now that's not contentious, is it? It's not a problem. Not all of us, perhaps none of us, I don't know, are nurses or doctors or firemen or ambulance workers or policemen keeping order or whatever else can legitimately be viewed under that heading of a merciful work. But works of mercy include more than that, don't they? It's not just mercy to men's bodies, but to the souls. So although the Lord's Day is a day of rest, it's also a day especially for his work, for gospel work, for Sunday school work, paying a visit to the sick and elderly, having a chat to somebody, maybe here, maybe over the garden fence, about how the Lord has had mercy on you and me. So the matter of works of mercy on the Sabbath day, yes, I think we probably don't find problems with that. When it comes to works of necessity, we may deceive ourselves or be deceived by Satan rather more easily. I must do this today, the Lord's Day. Is it clear from the principles of his word that it's something I should be doing on this day, or is it part of my 6-day work that I should have done on the other 6 days, and it's going to distract me from his work and his worship on his day? I'm not going to lay down rules. That's for us to work out in the light of the Word of God. By the grace and help of the Holy Spirit, to do it honestly. But one final thing under this heading. We must work it out ourselves, so we must be wary of judging others by what we deem appropriate for us. People may be happy to sit down and read a good book on Sunday after lunch. I'm getting to the age now when I'm quite glad to have a snooze after lunch. But a worker with a sedentary job, who sits at his desk all week and pores over papers and a computer, by the time of the Sunday evening service, he may find his concentration dropping. He may need a good brisk walk or a run or a cycle ride on a Sunday afternoon to freshen him up, ready for the evening service. And, you know, personally looks up at his book out of the window and sees Christian B cycling down the road and thinks, shouldn't be doing that on the Lord's Day. And really, that's being like the Pharisees, isn't it? One of the 600 rules. I don't know how you shall not cycle on the Lord's Day. Probably not. But you know what I mean. So we mustn't do as the Pharisees did and set down rules for other people. We must use the principles of God's Word. And each is responsible to him. We're both God's servants, as Paul writes in Romans 14, when he's dealing with this question and the question of what people should be eating and should not be eating. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be able to stand, be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? That's what the Pharisees were doing, wasn't it? Judging and showing contempt. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So let's pray that he will enable us to judge ourselves rightly now as to how we use his day, and then that he will enable us to rightly act according to the principles of his word on his day, and not grieve him as the Pharisees did, by ignoring his word, sticking to our own rules, or doing what we like without reference to him, or judging our brother. Well, may God bless us and help us as we do endeavour by his grace to do those things.